are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
Lent continues. Lent, which is a season of waiting, always feels a little different from Advent, which is yet another season of waiting. In Advent, the focus is on the expectancy. How can we be ready for the good news as it prepares to come into the world? But in Lent, the focus is on how we live now that we have seen the good news, now that we've experienced the good news. And it's a time of penitence, a time of quiet focus on how we respond to God's revelation. How are we transformed by the good news? How then shall we live? Now this theme, how then shall we live, is echoed every month at Covenant as we recite together the Ten Commandments. This is also the theme of our sermons through Lent. Listen now to the reciting of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20, using the Message translation read by some of our wonderful confirmands.
From the book of Exodus chapter 20, God spoke all of these words. I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a life of slavery. No other gods, only me. No carved gods of any size, shape, or form, of anything whatever, whether things that fly or walk or swim. Don't bow down to them, and don't serve them, because I am God, your God, and I am a most jealous God, punishing the children for any sins their parents pass on to them to the third, and yes, even to the fourth generation of those who hate me. But I am unswervingly loyal to the thousands who love me and keep my commandments.
No using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of his name. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Work 6 days and do everything you need to do. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to God, your God. Don't do any work, not you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servant, nor your maid, nor your animals, not even the foreign guests visiting in your town. For in 6 days, God made heaven, earth, and sea, and everything in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day. He set it apart as a holy day. Honor your father and your mother so that you'll live a long time in the land that God, your God, is giving you.
No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lies about your neighbor, no lusting after your neighbor's house, or wife, or servant, or maid, or ox, or donkey. Don't set your heart on anything that is your neighbor's.
So today we focus on the third commandment, which Exodus 20 verse 7 says, "You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name." Or as we more commonly refer to it, "Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain." Now, being good Midwestern folks, we have a lot of experience with that. I think Wisconsin has my favorite way of avoiding taking the Lord's name in vain, and that is, of course, cripes, which is used as an exclamation in place of saying the word Christ. So here's a fun fact about the word cripes. If you Google it, Google gives you a definition and then uses it in a sentence, and I think the sentence is just wonderful. The example sentence, if you were to ask to use cripes in a sentence, you would say, "Joyce is on the warpath. Cripes!" Which is a really fun sentence, unless you're Joyce, in which case, cripes, you're on the warpath. And also in Wisconsin, I've learned, if we really want to express our displeasure, we use an intensifier, Almighty, to let people know we really mean it. Cripes Almighty. So, you know, just to use it as an example, Joyce just threw the water cooler through a window. Cripes Almighty. So that's one way we avoid taking the Lord's name in vain. But let's be honest, who do we think we're fooling? I respond when people say the name Jess in a room that I'm near. I bet Jesus does the same when he hears us going cripes. Another thing about taking the Lord's name in vain, I have a book. My family has a book. And we read it together. It's a children's book, and it's called Sunday Morning. And it's about two rambunctious kids who wait impatiently for their parents to wake up on a Sunday. And in one of the pages, the narrator says, as he's waiting for his sleeping parents to wake up, I walk around our bedroom saying, God, I'm hungry. God, I'm hungry, because there are no grown-ups around to tell me, don't say God. So is that the message we get from the third commandment? That's it, just wrap it up? I mean, that's how we imagine it functioning in the world, right? Like not taking the Lord's name in vain. It's we avoid saying God in polite company. That we avoid blasphemy just by avoiding saying God's name at all. But is that really not taking the Lord's name in vain? Is that really what we're getting down to? Chadian pastor Abel Ninjararu, in his commentary on the book of Exodus, he says, this command does not set out to forbid every use of God's name. Rather, its goal is to protect the integrity of God's name. When we choose to say cripes or oh my gosh or another favorite of mine, oh cheese and rice, we're deciding that God's name is more important than whatever we may be upset about. But we can't let that be the extent to which we avoid taking the Lord's name in vain. In fact, all told, it's pretty small potatoes in the scale of taking the Lord's name in vain. Because saying Jesus Christ when you stub your toe does much less of a disservice to Christianity than other Christians do on a daily basis. Abuse of the Lord's name runs rampant in our culture whenever Jesus is invoked in ways that do harm to God's children and God's creation. Think about the street preachers you see shouting fire and brimstone, damnation for anyone who doesn't believe exactly the right way. Think about the televangelists telling that you, if you just donate enough money, if you just give them enough money, if you keep giving it, then God will bless you, and not a moment before that. Think about the people who commit acts of violence and destruction while waving the banner of Jesus Christ. You know, which one of these is a bigger abuse of the Lord's name? Look at this. There is, on the one hand, this image of a bag of mac and cheeses, which is a bag of Jesus-shaped pasta featuring real cheddar cheeses. Or this image, which is a man wearing a cross on his shirt as he stormed the U.S. Capitol building on January 6th. Which one of those pictures is taking the Lord's name in vain? So in this light, the deepest sin of taking the Lord's name in vain becomes apparent. What does God command of us? God commands that we maintain the holiness of God's name, that we show due respect and honor to the sacred wonder that is our Creator. We see this all over the place. We see abuse of God's name everywhere. People claiming the authority of God in order to advance their personal agenda. People who say they're acting in the name of the Lord when they're really acting in the name of self-interest. The Westminster Catechism, that's one of the confessions in the Presbyterian Church, it dives deeply into the Ten Commandments. It breaks each one of them down in detail and tells you what they think it's talking about. And so in discussing the third commandment, it says, which is among a very large list of other prohibited ways of using the Lord's name, it says that the third commandment prohibits, and I quote, misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word, or any part of it, to profane jests, curious and unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines. So first of all, if you are thinking about pursuing any vain janglings, I've got bad news for you. That's prohibited. No vain janglings, everybody. But more importantly, it specifically calls out misinterpreting, misapplying, and perverting the word. And there's really no worse perversion of the word of God, of the Lord's name, than when we use it to hurt others for our own gain. There is no worse use of the Lord's name than when it is used to abuse others. Full stop. So if you've ever felt bad for using the Lord's name in vain when you've stubbed your toe or for passing on a blasphemous meme on Facebook, know that it pales in comparison to those who would pervert the word of God to abuse and degrade other people. So responsibly using the Lord's name, if we're prohibited from using it in vain, how do we use it well? Well, it means taking Scripture. It means taking the Lord's name, the word of God, and using it in a way that gives glory to God. So how do we do that? One lens in which we can view Scripture, it's found in another book, another confession in our Book of Confessions, and it's called The Rule of Faith and Love. It's found in the Second Helvetic Confession. And there is a really beautiful explanation of the rule. It was written in 1983 in a document entitled Presbyterian Understanding and Use of Holy Scripture. And this document goes on to say, "The fundamental expression of God's will is the twofold commandment to love God and neighbor. And all interpretations are to be judged by the question whether they offer and support the love given and commanded by God. Any interpretation of Scripture is wrong that separates or sets in opposition love for God and love for fellow human beings, including both love expressed in individual relations and in human community." Every time we read Scripture, every time we interpret Scripture, we need to ask, does this support the love given and commanded by God? And any interpretation is wrong that separates us from God's love, whether it's between individuals or whether it's in society, whether it's as a community. So if we want to use the Lord's name respectfully, then we need to look at why we use the Lord's name. Are we using Scripture merely to bolster our position, to boost our status? Are we using it to get something out of it? Are we doing it to put other people down? If the answer to any of those questions is yes, then we need to re-examine why we are using God's name and realize that we are using it in vain. However, if we ask ourselves, will this make the world a better place? Does this show love to our neighbor? Does this bind us closer together in the Spirit? If you ask those questions and the answer is yes, then we are following God's calling. We are using God's name responsibly. We discern that by questioning, is this loving? And we work together to hold ourselves accountable for that. And there are tangible markers of when we use the Lord's name responsibly. Listen to the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." So in this passage, Jesus talks about those who abuse God's name. The wolves in sheep's clothing, the false prophets. Those who abuse God's name and who, in doing so, take God's name in vain. And we will know those. We will know those who take the Lord's name in vain by the fruits that they bear. The wicked and selfish uses of God's name yield wicked and selfish results. It is evident in the fruit that they bear. And precisely the opposite is true when we use the Lord's name responsibly. When we use the Lord's name for the Lord's work, we bear good fruit, and we honor God with the fruit that we bear. Look at the fruit that we bear as a community, as a covenant community, as this church. Look at the collection we took for our friends at the Lucier Center. Over 460 pounds of household items to help our neighbor. That is good fruit, and that bears good witness to God's holy name. Plus, have you ever held a roll of toilet paper? 460 pounds, and most of that was toilet paper. That was amazing. Good fruit. Look at our recent blood drive. We collected 28 units of blood. That's 28 pints. That's the kind of fruit that shows God's love to those in need. That bears witness to the goodness and grace of God's name in the world. And in your own life, what you do bears fruit. It bears good fruit or it bears bad fruit. And so what? I encourage you now to think about what those things are. What are those things that you do in your life that bear good fruit? And how does the good fruit that you yield, how does that show God's goodness? How does that show the greatness of God's name? How do you proclaim the good news by using God's name well? Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. That is the command. But I say to you, you shall use the Lord's name to build the kingdom of God. So now go. Go and bear good fruit, whatever you do. Bear good fruit in the name of the great God who loves you and whose love is made manifest in the world through you. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, wonderful are your works, the works of your hands. Your creation celebrates at the goodness of your name. Help us to use your name well, in service of your kingdom and in praise of your glory. Help us to avoid blasphemy as we abuse your name while abusing our neighbors. Help us to call out blasphemy and encourage others to use your name well. Help us to identify false prophets by the bad fruit that they bear, and help us to understand how we may then bear good fruit in your name, carrying your word into the world for the benefit of all. Amen.